Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to a book that I'm sure you all know where it is. It's probably one of your favorite books of the Bible, Habakkuk. You're going, what? I never heard of Habakkuk. Well, you will hear that, because for the next several weeks, we are in a series called Where is God? And we will be looking at this, one of the minor prophets, this book of Habakkuk. It's halfway between the book of Proverbs and the book of Malachi, which is towards the end of the Old Testament. A minor prophet, but certainly not a minor message. Habakkuk, chapter 1. In the series, Where is God? This title that I'm teaching, or the study that I'm teaching today, is called A Questioning God. You ever question God? You ever ask God why? You ever pray and say, God, something needs to happen? And you pray and you pray and you pray, and then you go, God, where are you? What are you doing? Why aren't you doing something? It's often in times of tragedies, in times of personal crisis and difficulties, that we find ourselves in that place. For example, on Saturday, March 25th, 1911, at 4:40 p.m., just 10 minutes before this manufacturing place where a bunch of ladies worked making clothing in 1911, on the top 10 floors of the on the top floors of the 10-story Osh building in New York City, 145 of the 500 employed there died trapped in a building by locked doors and a collapsed escape ladder or jumping to their deaths. These people, many of them, died. The investigation into the tragedy resulted in rules like fire exits and sprinklers and systems and that kind of a thing. But this building, when it was built at the time, they said that it would, it's fireproof pretty much. And they were, you know, bypassed a lot of the regulations in the city, and they had a fire escape, but get this. The fire escape didn't go all the way down to the ground. They hadn't completed it and got it all the way down to the ground because they were so sure that this building was fireproof. And then some materials caught on fire on the lower floor, and they had the patterns hanging there, the paper, and then that ignited the paper. And guess what? That thing burned, and the escape ladder. Well, a lot of women got out on that escape ladder, but it finally collapsed because of the weight. It wasn't engineered for the weight. So this supposedly fireproof building engulfed, and many lives were lost, and causing many people to say, why? How can that kind of stuff happen? Where's God in that kind of a situation? And a more recent tragedy, perhaps this will resonate, on March 11th, 2011, at 2:46 p.m., a massive earthquake struck Japan, and several lives were lost as a result of that earthquake initially. But the greatest loss of life was yet to come as the earthquake triggered a massive tsunami, the waves as high as 90 feet, swept across low-lying cities and killed 16,000 people. You look at the devastation in that photo and you realize, okay, there were non-believers that died in that, and perhaps some might say, yeah, that's a judgment of God. But guess what? There were people that loved Jesus and believed in Jesus and lived for Jesus that died in that tsunami as well. Causing us to ask the questions that we see Habakkuk struggling with here. Where's God? Why does God and why doesn't God? You see, we ask those questions because when we look at life and what's going on. I mean, just think, if your family had been involved in that tsunami, in that earthquake, I might have a bit of a struggle with that. We've all been there, haven't we? I mean, all over this world, presently, there are people that are going to bed and sleeping on tear-stained pillows, saying, God, why did you, or why didn't you? Here we come to this book of Habakkuk. And we see this is the only time that his name is ever mentioned in the Bible, which is in his book. Habakkuk, the name, literally means, giving us a little insight, to embrace or to wrestle. And what we have here in this great prophet is a wrestler. Who's he wrestling with? Well, he's wrestling with God. Why? Well, because his faith is being challenged. And what makes this particular book unique from all the other ones is that while almost all the other prophetical books are either a long extended sermon or some kind of a letter, or just a repeated series of warnings against rebellious Israel. And at this time, Jeremiah was also a prophet, and Nahum was also a prophet. So Habakkuk is a contemporary of these guys. Habakkuk is unique and different from the other prophets in that it's really a dialogue between this prophet Habakkuk and God. It is his personal diary of three prayers that he prayed to God, and God gives two answers to these prayers. And Habakkuk is wrestling with the one question that has caused him some sleepless nights, a loss of appetite, and some discouragement, you see, and some difficulty as he looks around and he says, listen, if God is good and God is in control, why is the world the way it is? In short, where is God? You see, Habakkuk, as we approach our text, is drying up in a desert of doubt. Listen, if you've ever been there, or if you presently are there, you've reached a fork in the road. You've reached a place of difficulty where you're questioning. You're asking God, where are you? What's going on? Why is this happening? This book of Habakkuk encourages us it's not a sin to question God. Note, he doesn't accuse God. He questions God. He doesn't say, God, you know what? You're blowing it. You're messing up. This ain't right. He's just questioning, God, where are you? What are you doing? I think men and women of faith, we all reach a point from time to time where we do so. I like what someone has written. It says, if faith never encounters doubt or questions, if truth never struggles with error, if good never battles with evil, how can faith know its own power? In my own pilgrimage, if I have to choose between a faith that has stared doubt in the eye and made it blink, or a naive faith that has never known the firing line of doubt, I will choose the former every time. Now, as we approach this book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk's faith stares its doubt in the eyes, and ultimately, a little insight, a preview, a faith wins. But I want to warn you, the battle, it's intense. You'll feel it. The struggle is hard. The victory is not without pain. This great prophet encounters a great question and won a great struggle 2,500 years ago. And here's what we'll learn today. This is the game changer. If you go to sleep for the rest of the sermon, this is a part you want to get, okay? When we don't understand what God is doing, We need to remember who God is. When we don't understand what God is doing, remember who God is. You see, we look at this prophet struggling, questioning. And when he has struggles and faces difficulties and doesn't understand, here's what I like to draw to your attention initially. Guess what? This guy doesn't go to everybody, doesn't, you know, go to Dr. Phil and Dr. Laura and people. This guy goes to God. If you're struggling in your faith, guess where's a good place to go? Go to God. He goes right to God. And he, number one, for taking note, honestly confronts God. How's that, you ask? Well, look at verse 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There's strife and contention that arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. I like the way the New Living Translation reads. It says, this is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you don't come to save. Little quick historical background to put your mind in the setting, to take us back there to the day in which Habakkuk was living. You see, prior to Habakkuk's arrival on the scene here, or to this point on the scene, the two greatest kings that Israel had ever had by far were King David, then his son King Solomon. It was under their reign that Israel became the world's number one superpower. And that was a period when things were so right. They were right politically. They were right spiritually. The nation was at its peak militarily and at its expansion, you see. Everything was going wonderfully. But eventually, decay and decline set in. How's that? Well, Solomon began to leave the Lord. How did he do that? Well, he disobeyed God and began to intermarry with pagan women. And as a result, he began to set up shrines in order to please his many wives to worship their gods, which led many into idolatry. After Solomon died, there was a civil war as a result for control of the kingdom, and the kingdom was broken up into two countries, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. Eventually, because of Israel's rebellion, they were taken captive by the Assyrians, and only Judah was left. And for a time, because of a good king, his name was Josiah, a young king who saw the need to repent of the idolatry and tore down the idols and caused the word of God to be brought forth and the law to be read and set things back in order in the temple. And a revival came to Judah. But it was short-lived. It didn't last. When Josiah died, Judah once again turned to paganism under his son. They disregarded God's word. They disobeyed God's law. And so things were a mess in the nation. Habakkuk had been praying for God to do something. Prayer, instead of becoming a solution, had become a problem when we hear that he had been praying for some time. That's where we break in on his prayer journal, because that's what this is. Lord, how long shall I cry? You know what that tells me? It's been a while. We're not hearing the first part of his prayers. We're hearing when he comes to the end and is in frustration as he looks around at the situation saying, how long shall I cry and you won't hear? I cry out to you violence and you won't say. I've been praying for this nation, Lord. I've been praying that you would destroy the perversion and all the dishonesty and such that's going on. I've been crying out to you, Lord, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And Lord, guess what? Where are you? Can't you hear me? I mean, he kind of talks to God and says, what's going on here? You see, he's a different kind of prophet, Habakkuk, in that the other prophets usually are confronting the people. Jeremiah, woe to you, and talking to the people. Nahum, the same thing. Habakkuk confronts God. Says, hey, God, I'm looking at this nation and the perversion, and I see the iniquity, certainly, that's all around me. I see the dishonesty. But you know what really troubles me, God? Your seeming apathy, you don't seem to be doing anything about it. Ever felt that way? Huh? You ever felt that way? You see, Habakkuk is saying basically, God, I know you're not dead. But where are you? You don't seem to be doing anything. You ever prayed about something hard and long, and you've been praying and praying, and you believe that the answer, well, Lord, this is the easy, I even have the answer, here's what you need to do, I've got the suggestion, it's a no-brainer. And then, you know what? You got no response. You prayed for the baby to live. You prayed diligently and earnestly and repeatedly. Large groups, small groups, prayer chain. But the baby died. You prayed for the marriage to make it and for things to work out. But it failed. You prayed for the bad things to change to good. They got worse. You come to the point in your life where you're tired of dialing up God on your prayer phone only to hear, sorry, this number has been disconnected, seemingly. That's what it appears like. And it's not just God's indifference that is ripping Habakkuk's heart out, but it's God's seeming inaction that is really the problem. Oh, let me read it out of the New Living again, verse 2. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so the justice has become perverted. This stuff is so relevant, and I know it's going to be hard for me to take you back and apply it. Not. I'm listening to this. I'm reading this and I'm going, yeah, I'm with Habakkuk. I look at our own nation. I look at our present situation. I look at our world. And I say, God, what's going on? I see a culture and a country that biblically is disintegrating right in front of my eyes. I have lived in a time where I've seen such a complete change and just a heading down. And we're on a fast slope. It's been slow. And then, man, it has sped up radically recently. And what Habakkuk is saying is what, well, many of us may be saying. Hey, Lord, people are messed up. Culture is messed up. Families are messed up. Systems are messed up. Children don't have dads. Policemen aren't enforcing the law. Attorneys are not out for justice. They're out for bucks. Judges don't care about justice. They simply care about their own power. Elected officials are lining their pockets with gain and really don't care much about the people under them. The innocent get shafted while the guilty go free. If you do the right thing, you get sued. If you do the wrong thing, you get away with it. You ever feel like that? That's how Habakkuk is feeling. That's what he's saying, isn't it? It's interesting, he repeats the word violence twice. Would anyone deny that we are living in an increasingly violent society? An increasingly violent nation and world? From abortion to euthanasia to battered wives and children to shootings in schools and suicide of bombers to riots in the streets and genocide to road rage. And yet we are supposed to believe right as Christians. In spite of all that, there is a God is in heaven who is all good and all powerful. And you know what? At times, if we'll be honest, where are you, God? It doesn't compute. What's going on? Sometimes non-believers will ask us. Where's God in that? That's what Habakkuk is struggling with. He has pinpointed, really, the single biggest problem everyone in this room has with God. Do you know what it is? When we know God can, but He doesn't. God can stop the violence, can't He? God is sovereign. Isn't that right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Isn't that what it teaches? Isn't that what He did when the disciples and He were out on the water and these experienced fishermen, the storm so radical, so brutal, that they began to cry out eventually. They're bailing initially, but again, they began to cry out, Lord, wake up. Don't you care? We're going to sink. When fishermen are that fearful and are that panicked that they're, Lord, hurry up. Get up. We're going to die. We're all going to sink here. You know, that storm was radical. What'd Jesus do? He woke up. He said, peace be still. And the sovereign God commanded the elements and boom, immediate hush. That's the kind of God we serve. God can stop the violence, can't He? God can stop the injustice. He can stop the lawlessness. He can stop the oppression. But He doesn't. Yeah, what's up with that? Now, when faced with that dilemma, you can do one of two things. On the one hand, there are some people who say, listen, whatever you do, don't you dare question God. You will offend Him if you question Him. You don't have the right to question God. Even if you do question God, you better not let anybody know. You better keep it to yourself. How dare you question God? Is that the way your Bible reads? How dare you question God? No, not at all. On the other hand, there are some people who go to the other extreme and they simply say, hey, don't believe in God. I mean, why would you believe in a God who can but doesn't? Why would you believe in a God who should but won't? Habakkuk brings balance. What do we see here? He's going to do both. He's going to question God while believing in God. He has a relationship with God. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. When you hit the wall with God, and there are going to be times, believer, you will. When you wrestle with your faith and you wrestle with the God of your faith and you are literally saying, where's God? Why doesn't He do something? I've seen it over the years. You do one of three things, and only one of them is right. Some people will just check out. I know people that have, they wouldn't say today that they've left God, but they've left the church. They used to come faithfully, but they hit a rough spot in their life. God didn't do what they thought He should. Their finances didn't come in the way they thought that God would bring it about. Their marriage, well, it didn't work out as they planned. Things didn't go quite their way. What have they done? Oh, they wouldn't say they've left God, but they've completely dropped out of church in a time when they should be in church and in the Word and being prayed for more than any time in their life. They kind of check out and back off. Another reaction is people will back out. They just go, that's it, man. I'm done with God. I'm done with the whole Bible thing. They will say, I knew this God thing didn't work. It wasn't for me. It wasn't real. This whole bunch of stuff about God is just a, you know, religious superstition. Because if God is who He says He is, this world would not be the way it is. Listen, both of those ways are futile. And guess what? They're fatal to your spiritual well-being. If you take either one of those approaches, you automatically lose. The third way is what we see here with Habakkuk. What's he do? He doesn't understand what's going on. He doesn't understand why things are the way they are. So what's he do? He goes, God, I want to talk to you. And he talks it out. He doesn't back out. He doesn't check out. He talks it out. He doesn't hit the panic button and say, evidently there is no hope. He doesn't hit the snooze button and say, well, there really isn't a problem. You know, there are Christians like that. So how are you doing? You got any problems? Problems? No, I'm a Christian. I don't have problems. Oh. So sad. He doesn't pretend with God and he doesn't pout. He wrestles with God. Listen, if you're frustrated with God and you walk around, how are things going? Praise the Lord, they're fine. It's good. Listen, God knows your heart. And if you're lying, guess what? He knows you're lying. You can't psych God out with the, oh, praise the Lord, I'm just rejoicing. When you're really struggling. Listen, if you have questions for God, if you don't understand why He hasn't done something, why He hasn't acted, why He hasn't, you know, moved in a way that you hoped He would or thought He should, guess what? Ask the questions. God can handle it. I have parents sometimes come to me with their teenagers and they say, well, you know, my son says, why should I believe in God? And I don't know if I believe in God anymore. And I, man, it freaks me out. I mean, oh, what do I do? Just answer his questions. Don't let it freak you out. God doesn't mind questions, does he? Honest questions. God doesn't mind when we have frustrations. He can handle it. Habakkuk's prayer. God, where are you? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? Why all the violence, the strife and contention? Why do I have to always deal with people that are always arguing? Can't get along. Can't move anything through Congress. Why do we have to deal with that, Lord? What's going on? And I love it because God doesn't say, how dare you question me. You know what God does? He answers. Hey, when you pray, guess what? God answers. There's no prayer that God won't answer except for a prayer that isn't from your heart. You pray and God answers. So God dialogues. He responds to his precious saint here, Habakkuk. Remember that. God always answers prayer. Now, listen, as we will see in a moment, he doesn't always answer prayer the way we want. That's important to know. Sometimes we may not even recognize it until later, but God does answer prayer. I'm going to read these next few verses from verse 5 through 11 out of the New Living Translation as he answers, because I like the way it reads. It says, "The Lord replied, 'Look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it.'" What's he saying? Hey, guess what? Guess what, Habakkuk? I'm going to blow your mind. You know what? You've been asking me for a while. You've been praying. I haven't said anything before because, you know what? I didn't think you were ready for it. But now I think you're ready for it. You've gotten pretty earnest about it. So I think you're ready for it. And I am going to tell you something now that you can handle that before you would have struggled with. And even now, you're not going to have an easy time of it. But I'm going to tell you because you've been asking. Here's what I'm doing. I'm raising up the Babylonians. Who are they? Well, they're cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty, and they do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away like eagles. They swoop down to devour their prey. On they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind sweeping captives. Ahead of them like sand. They scoff at kings and princes. And they scorn all their fortresses. They simply pile ramps of earth against their walls and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and are gone. They're all deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. Now, in effect, God speaks to Habakkuk and he answers him. And he says, "Hey, Habakkuk, you want to deal with the evil in your country and get things right? Tell you what, I'm in for it. And you think your things are bad now? You've seen nothing yet. I've been in the process of answering your prayer for a long time. You just didn't know it. And listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'll be careful what you pray for because you just might get it. Deal with the evil in the land." Okay, I'm raising up the Chaldeans for that very purpose. Habakkuk, you've been praying for your nation, for the deliverance from the perversion and the evil and the wickedness. I'm going to deliver them. And you know how I'm going to do it? I'm going to deliver them right into the hands of their worst nightmare. Well, I don't have time to go through all of this. But as you read down, as we have just read through the description, the Babylonians that God was sending to deal with the evil among his people would make North Korea and Al-Qaeda and the Taliban look like Girl Scouts when it comes to violence. To this day, there has never been in history a more ruthless people than the Babylonians. They didn't just conquer nations, they crushed them. When they would go in, they would rape their women, they would butcher their babies, they would burn their houses and fields. Their method of operation was very simple, and it came down to two words: we devastate, we destroy. And what made it all worse was the last thing that God said about them to Habakkuk in verse 11. "But they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God." Their God was their power. Their God was their military might. Their God was their strength. You see, God is saying to Habakkuk, "You've been praying that I would send revival to your nation. I'm not going to send revival. I'm going to raise up a pagan, wicked, ruthless nation to wreak havoc and to destroy your nation." At this point, Habakkuk probably felt like saying something like, "God, you know what? On second thought, why don't you just go back to doing nothing? I think that was better. I mean, just forget I mentioned anything or I cried out to you. In fact, just forget I even brought this up, okay? It's not that bad. What God is telling Habakkuk here is he's teaching him something that we all need to learn and that we need to remember when we're wrestling with God. What is that? Listen to this, precious saints. Don't ever judge God by what you think you would do if you were God, because guess what? You're not. And you better be thankful that you're not, because you'd probably mess things up. In fact, I know you'd mess things up big time. So this answer leaves Habakkuk in a bit of a dilemma. He has reached a kind of a desperation point in his match with God. So let me get this straight. God, you're going to raise up a nation more wicked than my nation. You're going to raise up a nation more sinful than my nation. You're going to raise up a nation more horrible than my nation to destroy my nation. Can you relate to that? You ever prayed and you asked God for one thing and he gave you the opposite? You asked God for a seemingly good thing and he gave you a seemingly bad thing? At that point, what do? Once you honestly confront God, then you do this. Secondly, you faithfully commend God. Faithfully commend God. Habakkuk is now at a crossroads that we find ourselves at from time to time. What's he going to do about this whole situation? He was so frustrated initially that God seemingly had not listened to his prayer and that God was not answering his request. And now he's even more frustrated because he believes that God has given the wrong answer. Instead of telling Habakkuk what he wanted to hear, God was going to give his country not what he wanted, but what they needed. What do you do when you don't like the answer to your prayers? You check out, do you back out even after you've talked it out and you're still not satisfied? Listen, if you come to that place, then you've got to do what Habakkuk did. What do you do when you don't know? You go back to what you do know. Done that many times in my life. When nothing makes sense, when everything's going haywire in my family, when everything's going haywire in the church, when everything's going haywire, and God, what's going on? And it seems to be headed down the wrong road. What do I do when I don't know why? I don't know what? I don't know how? I go back to what I know. I know God loves me. I know God's good. I know God has a plan. I know He's in control of the situation. And that's what Habakkuk does. How is that, you ask? You see, when you don't understand what God is doing, remember who God is. And Habakkuk does that when he says here in verse 12. He says, O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you are eternal. Surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. Remember, when you don't know what you do know, God is eternal, isn't he? You know what that tells you and me? He knows the end from the beginning. He's been where you haven't been. He knows where you're going. There's nothing that he doesn't get. He was there before you were, and he'll be there after you're gone. God knows the future of eternity. He knows the past of eternity. And he never makes a mistake, and he never will. That's the first step in putting the problem in perspective. God's eternal. My God, my Holy One, we shall not die, he says there in verse 12. God will not wipe us out. The number one attribute in the Bible is the holiness of God. He is a holy God. How holy is he? Well, Habakkuk says in verse 13, but you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at the treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? Don't misinterpret what that means. That doesn't mean that God doesn't see sin, because he does. God sees everything. In fact, the Bible says all things are naked before him. Nothing is hidden. What that means is that though God sees sin, he doesn't look on with approval on sin. He is perfectly holy. So as Habakkuk is arguing with God, he's asking him in effect, are you really doing the right thing here initially? And then he reminds himself here that he must be, because he is perfectly holy. For him to do anything wrong would mean he would not be holy and therefore no longer be God. And not even God will compromise or deny his own holiness. And then he goes on to say, O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out, O Lord, our rock. You have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. In other words, he's saying, God, you are sovereign. You are powerful. You control history. You control our destiny. You control the world and everything and everyone that is in it. And although the Babylonians thought they rose up on their own to do this, they didn't. God raised them up. He raised them up for a specific purpose and had a specific plan. And it all begins to come together for Habakkuk, at least momentarily. You see, we find our prophet here in the same place that we are often in. When we don't understand what God is up to based on what we're seeing. And we struggle believing that God is listening and accomplishing his purpose, and that God is at work in our lives. Habakkuk finally got it. If God is eternally wise, then he has a plan. And he has a plan that will work. And his plan will work best, because his plan is the right plan. And since he's perfectly holy, whatever the outcome of my situation is, it can't be evil. It has to be good, because it cannot possibly be the wrong thing and God remain holy. And if God is a sovereignly, a powerful, then whatever is happening is not by chance or by luck, but God is in control. He knows what he's doing and he knows why he's doing it. And listen, as hard as it is for us to believe, if you were God and in the exact place of God and saw all that God saw, and you were good and had a good plan, you would do exactly the same thing if you knew. But you don't. So we have to trust. We have learned so far from Habakkuk three lessons. When I don't think God is listening, he is. When I don't think God has a plan, he does. And when I think things are out of control, they're not. When your faith is beginning to falter and you begin to say, where's God? And you're wrestling with God and things don't make sense in your life, you can believe and trust that God is involved in the way things are. And he's accomplishing his purpose in your life. When you ask why this disaster, why this tragedy, why this difficulty, sometimes it's so God can miraculously deliver you to do something amazing that will blow your mind and show his power in a way that he never could unless you got in that situation. Case in point, Lazarus. Mary and Martha, you know the story, sent for Jesus. Jesus took his sweet time getting there. Martha, when she met him, as she heard he was almost to the house, said, hey, Lazarus, or Jesus, if you would have been here, Lazarus, my brother, wouldn't have died. Where were you? We called for you days ago, but you took your own sweet time. That's my paraphrase. It's not exactly like that in your Bible. To get here. And now it's too late. He's dead. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asked Martha the question, do you believe this? Well, I believe it later down the road, but what? Not now. Not now. It's for down the road someday in the future. Yeah, I got that. Well, what happens? He goes to Mary. Mary says the same thing. If he'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. He goes, let's go out to the graveyard here and let's go out to the tomb. So they all cruise out to the tomb and he says to roll away the stone. And Martha says, Lord, by now, come on. Okay, you got here late. We can understand that. By now he stinketh. There's no reason. You don't need to do it. Leave the gravestone on there. I don't want to see him bloated and all decayed and stuff. Lord goes, stand back. He goes, Lazarus, come forth. And guess what? Lazarus came hopping out of that tomb. Hey, let me ask you, which is a greater manifestation of God's power? Healing somebody who is sick or raising somebody from the dead? Guess what? As a result of God's timing, they're wondering, questioning. They saw God in a greater way, His power, in a far more miraculous way than they would have seen if Jesus would have showed up in their timing. I think God wants to show us greater things, miraculous things, so it doesn't show up in our timing. Sometimes it's correction for God's punishment. I mean, correcting punishment or discipline, I should say. Sometimes things don't work out because God wants us just to get down on our knees and pray, and it's dealing with our hearts. Sometimes it's to teach us patience. Other times things don't go our way to get our eyes on eternity and off things presently. Sometimes it's for all those things above. I've just mentioned, you see, listen, let me close with this. If you are still not convinced that God can take the greatest evil and turn it into the greatest good, if you're still not convinced that God can take the greatest injustice and bring about the greatest justice, then can I remind you of something that if only Habakkuk could have seen, probably could have reduced his book down to one single verse. What is that? The cross of Jesus Christ. When those disciples stood at that cross, they were saying, where's God? We studied last week. We had hoped that Jesus was going to save us. But it's been 3 days. Like Habakkuk, those disciples were saying, God, what are you doing? How could you let this happen? I thought this was your beloved Son in whom you're well pleased. I thought you sent Him to this world to solve all of our problems and to save us from our enemies. They're questioning and they're doubting, kicking the dirt. Yeah, we had hoped, but it's been 3 days. Until that Sunday morning at that empty tomb, the light came on and they remembered who God really is and realized that He had been listening all along and was working and was accomplishing His purpose. You see, He was treated unjustly, Jesus, and died on that cross so that we could be saved. He treated like a sinner in our place, the perfect, sinless Son of God, that we might, our sins might be paid for, that we could be treated no longer like sinners, but because of what He did on the cross, we could be treated like sons and daughters without sin because Jesus paid it all. Took what they thought was the greatest tragedy and injustice and turned it out for the salvation of the world. Have you given your life to Him? Maybe you're going through tough times right now. You say, what's going on? And in fact, some of those things have driven you to church today, but you've not come to Christ. Listen, you need to come to the cross. You need to put your faith and trust not in you. You need to put your faith and trust in the One who died on the cross for you. Because He alone can save you. You can't fix you, and nothing or nobody else can fix you. You see, there's only One who can fix you, who can save you. You can take away the guilt and the weight of your sin and set you free from the addictions and slavery that have held you. You, the Son sets free, is free indeed. You need to come to Christ today. You need to give your life to Him if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you don't have that hope of heaven. And Christian, you need to trust Him. If you're struggling presently, Don't forget who God is. When you don't know, always go back to what you know and believe what God says. Further along, the hymn goes, you'll know all about it. Further along, you'll understand why. Cheer up, my brothers, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Today, don't lean to your own understanding. God knows. Trust Him. You can ask Him. You can ask why. You can question. Don't accuse Him. Get before Him and wrestle with Him. And guess what? You may be like Jacob, who walked away with a limp, but a blessing. From Jacob, heel catcher, to Israel, governed by God. God help us in that battle. Let's pray.